Good to have everyone this morning, and we're glad to see some we haven't seen in a while, so we're happy for that, and so we have a good crowd, one of the better ones we've had in a few weeks. So we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow on. We're going to continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit. Today we'll be looking at the fruit of the Spirit in regards to goodness. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, reading from the New King James, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such against us there is no law. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be or become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, the fruit of the Spirit, and we've looked at five previous and an introduction. So this is a sixth fruit characteristic we'll be looking at, the seventh lesson on this. After we complete all of these, we'll look at the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. There's a lot of conflict going on, and so we'll talk about that, and then we'll probably look at the works of the flesh. There are various categories. We combine those in various categories, and so we'll be looking at that in that regard. But as we think about goodness, you know, goodness, you know, it's defined by it comes from the Greek word agrosthenia, and you know, it means, this word is defined as uprightness of heart and life, or goodness, uprightness, or generosity, according to Truth Commentary. Strong defines it as goodness, that is virtue or beneficence or goodness. As we think about this in, by another source, vine. Vine says goodness signifies that moral quality, which is described by the adjective agathos. And so we've got some comments that Vine makes regarding this adjective agathos. We see where that word describes that which is good of things physical, such as a tree. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the false teachers. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They inward they are ravening wolves. And he said, even so, in verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He said, and neither can it bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. By their fruits you shall know them. So we can recognize a tree, whether it's good or bad, by what fruit it bears, or a vine. Over Luke chapter 8, it's used in regards to ground in the parable of the sower. We see that some seed fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold and some 60 and some a great abundance of fruit it brought forth. So we see where it is in reference to tree or ground or things physical. It's used in the moral sense, frequently of persons and things. He says that God is essentially and absolutely and consummately good. Over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 17, we see where the young man came to him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And so we see where it's used in reference to God. Also over in Mark and Luke, we see that reference made in that same account, so we'll not read those. Then it's used in reference to certain persons. The word is applied in Matthew 20, verse 15, in the parable of the laborers. We'll talk about that a little more later. Now, looking at Matthew 25, verses 20 to 21, we see where Jesus talked about the man who was given and received five talents. He came and brought another five. He said, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. So you see where this person was looked on as by God as being one who was good because he increased the talent that he had. Also, it's used in verse 23 regarding the man that had two talents. And so we see where it's used in reference to people in these regards. Then, also Luke's account uses that word as well. Then in Luke chapter 23 verse 5, we see where it's used of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph was described as a good man and a just man. He was called that because he had not consented with the council and the deeds of them, that is to put Jesus to death. So he went and begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave it to him, and he buried Jesus in his own hewn out tomb in a stone, hewn out of stone. And so we see where Joseph, or Arimathea, was described as a good man. Then, in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, we'll talk about this a little more. It's used in describing Barnabas. You know, Barnabas, it was said, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were adding the Lord because of Barnabas's efforts. And then over in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, you see where Titus talks about good people and good things to do and how people are to be good. And he says, speak things that become sound doctrine. And he's talking about teaching. Paul also tries to teach people to become and bring them and teach them sound doctrine. Thus, he said, the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. But the aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior and become holiness, not false accusers, not give them much wine, teach the good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, true unto the word of the Lord, that it be not blasphemed. So we see what you use in reference to people. Then it has a general application to use. Vine says over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where he talked about loving your enemies. He says, do good to them that hate you regarding our enemies. We show our love by doing good. We return hatefulness with good. That's how we're to be as people of God. And so he said that your children may be the soul of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the good or evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. They talk about this quality of goodness. And then over in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus approaches the scribes and Pharisees and says, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So we see where it's used in a number of uses. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would even some dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Peter used it over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So the masters that are good, you're to be subject to, and also to those that are not so good, you're to be subject to. You're to be good no matter what. Whether your master or your boss is good to you or not, but you're to be good. You return good for evil, not evil. Are you to return, but you're to return good when people do you in a wrong way. And also, the Greek word is perhaps the most difficult to define, for it's so general in nature, some say. You know, the difficulty of seeing that the word goodness take this meaning from its context. For example, we could say that that is a good animal, or he's a good man, but good in what way? You know, we need to define what way we're talking about. I've heard other men say, "You're a good man." Good what? Good at what? Am I a good fisherman? Good at following rules or whatever. So good how? How are we good? You know, and how? What's the context that defines this goodness we're talking about? So the problem with it using Galatians 5:22 is there's little in the context to guide us. But there may be at least two ways we can be able to have a better understanding of this word, and that is comparing it to the words of just and evil. And we'll do that as we go along. So we will consider two examples in the New Testament of good people as we go along this lesson. I already mentioned one. Aside from Jesus, Jesus was, and God were, the essence of goodness. But Trench, in his definition, he says, and he distinguishes between gentleness and goodness. He says a man might display his agathosune, his zeal for goodness and truth, in rebuking and correcting and chastising. Now, Christ was not working otherwise than in the spirit of this grace when he drove the buyers and sellers out of the temple over in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. He said, "Then it is written, my house has been called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves," and he cast them out. All right, and then over, and when he uttered all the terrible things, according to Trench, that he uttered the scribes and Pharisees over in Matthew chapter 22, or 23. So we see where Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, continually called them hypocrites. So we could not say that his kindness was shown in these acts of righteous indignation. And Jesus wasn't kind with the scribes and Pharisees by what he said. He told the truth, but it was, and I'm sure they felt the heat of it. But this was rather displayed in his reception of the penitent woman over in Luke chapter 7, verse 37-50, and as in all other acts of his gracious dealing with the children of men, so says Trench. Over in Luke chapter 7, we see where there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. She knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, they spake within themselves, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to them, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." He says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, the one who owed 200 or 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had done nothing, had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said to him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss," he told Simon, "but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." This woman was a sinner. He shows high regard for this woman, for what the acts that she did. He says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to him little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." So we see where Trench is talking about this penitent woman and how Jesus displayed goodness in his reception toward her. So, William Barclay, in his definition, He draws a contrast between gentleness and goodness. He distinguishes the word agathosine from justice, which gives one what is due. He says this, he says, justice, they say, is a quality which gives man what is due to him. Goodness is a quality which is out to do far more than that, and which deserves to give a man all that is to his benefit and his health. The man who is just sticks to the letter of his bond. The man who is good goes beyond it, according to Truth Commentary. And in his book, Flesh and Spirit, Barclay sees goodness as generosity that springs from a heart that is kind. So it's connected with kindness, as we talked about. So in a few places, the word goodness and evil have a particular meaning. In the parable of the laborers over in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, the man says, it is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So he says in this parable, the laborers, or the word evil means envious, while good is used for generous. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 23, when Jesus is talking about laying up treasures on heaven and versus on earth, we see where the context speaks of an evil or a bad eye, which is begrudging and ungenerous. Solomon said in Proverbs 28, verse 22, he said, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So, we see where the context of evil, to the eye that is good, which lays up treasure in heaven, being generous to others. Paul Timothy warned those who were rich. It's his command and charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which gives all richly things to enjoy. If they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So goodness is defined here. So the person who displays goodness is not like the person who's simply just. Now, the person who is simply just gives only to another what he has earned. Whereas the person who is good is generous to give what is not deserved. That's what God gives us. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness of sins. Over in Matthew 6, verse 23, he said, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the person who displays goodness is not like the person who is evil. And the person who is evil begrudges everything he has to give. The person who is good is open-hearted and open-handed. He's generous. So it's become and has been said that goodness is easy to recognize and define. So goodness, kind of a lengthy definition, but I think important. But goodness is characterized by God. He gives all things that are good and perfect. He gives every perfect and good gift. Over in James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So think on this. The good gift, I think, could focus towards the physical blessings. He's given us everything physically that we need. The perfect gift would be all spiritual blessings in Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we see where Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These are perfect. These are from the perfect law of liberty. In James chapter 1, verse 25, it says, but he told, look at the perfect law of liberty, referring to the gospel.
and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds.
So all these spiritual blessings that we enjoy, forgiveness of sins in Christ, they're all in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, the apostle told those that were baptized, he said, and told them why they were children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And since we're Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that was made to Abraham back over in Genesis chapter 12. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he said that the gospel was given, and various ones were given, various gifts and so on, for the perfecting of the saints, you know, to make us spiritually mature through obedience to the gospel and teaching the gospel. All these are the good, perfect gifts. Good referring to physical, I think. Perfect referring to spiritual. Notice he said they come from the Father of lights. Who would that be? That would be God the Father, deity, wouldn't it? Over in Genesis chapter 4, we see where the physical lights were created. God said, let there be light, and in the firmament of the heaven, and to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. So we see where the sun and the moon give us light. The stars give us direction. You know, we can, many seamen navigated using the stars. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1, 14-18, and also verse 31. But we have the spiritual light, don't we? Jesus is that spiritual light. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, John wrote, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we see where the light has reference to Jesus over in John 8, verse 12. Jesus spake and said, that I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is that source of spiritual light that we must be allowing us to be guided by, and which will guide us. In Ephesians 5, verse 13, it says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whosoever does make manifest is light. Then we see over in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, that the message is that we walk in the light because God is the light. He says, this is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We see where we walk in the light. Even though we sometimes step out of light and sin, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive them, and we're in the light by following his direction. Because there's no darkness in God. So the characteristics of God, spiritual and physical light, good and perfect gifts, physical and spiritual light. See, these are good, just like James said.
every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, to whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, goodness is that characteristic of God because God's goodness saves man. He sent His Son and says, therefore God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So everything that God intended to do for man was good. But man didn't receive it. He didn't look at it that way. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 5-8, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those that were not good. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet perfect, for a good man will some even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not good. My mom and dad says, she's asked me, have you been good? Well, I've been gone. Well, that was debatable. Yeah. A lot of times I hadn't been. In my mind, I might have been, but I don't define good. See, God's goodness leads us to repentance. We've been mentioned Romans 2:1-4 a number of times throughout this study. But in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul reveals the sins of the Gentiles and said they would not retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to debased minds. In chapter 2, he tells the Jews they're no better than the Gentiles. You have the law, but still, that is not good enough to save you. And don't despise God's riches. He says they're despised out of the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. So God's goodness leads us to repentance. God is patient with us. He left an example to follow. That's good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, Peter says, for even here in 2 were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. What kind of example? It was a good example, that you should follow His steps, who did no sin. That was good, wasn't it? That's something beyond our comprehension. Neither was guile found in His mouth. We've all had guile come out of our mouth. Who, when he reviled, reviled not again. We've been pushed around and we give back the same thing that someone gave us sometimes. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but commit himself to Him that judgeth righteously. For who His own self bare our sins, His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So He did all this that we might live in a way that's good. And the psalmist said, God's goodness endures continually. He said, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. And we can all think of different ways how God is good. We know, spiritually speaking, He gave us His Son, but I mentioned this a while back. What if the Lord just cut the air supply off for about a minute? You ever thought about that? What would happen? If He just took away all the oxygen, the air that we breathe, that we just take a deep breath and we never think about where it came from. You ever thought about that? Has anybody ever been gasping for air? You ever been in a situation where you're gasping for air? I was. And when I had COVID, I had to be put on high-flow oxygen. I thought about this. Because just in the air that we breathe, God is good. See, the air that we breathe by volume contains about 78.09% nitrogen, 20.95% oxygen, about 0.93% argon, and about 0.04% carbon dioxide and small amounts of other gases. Air is also contains a variable amount of water vapor and on average around 1% of sea level and about 0.4% over the entire atmosphere. See, man and animals, they need about 20.9 to 21% oxygen to support life. You know, anything below 19.5% is defined by OSHA's Occupational Safety and Health Administration as oxygen deficient, or IDLH, they say, immediately dangerous to life and health. Above 23.5% is oxygen rich, it's flammable. You ever heard of an explosion that's been was caused by high oxygen levels? Like in a hospital, when you go in where oxygen is being used, what do you see? No smoking all over the place. Ever noticed that? See, for fire, we need 16% oxygen for ignition. In order to have fire, do you ever put paper in a bottle and as a science experiment and turn put the lid on the bottom of the paper goes out, but it's still there's still paper there to burn because it used up all the oxygen. So in order to have a fire, you have to have at least 16% oxygen. In order for man to breathe safely, you have to be over 19.5%. So you have to be in the range of 20.9 to 21% oxygen to support life. So think about that. Now, 23% is enriched, so we could have an explosion if our atmosphere was 23%. If we struck a match, it'd blow up everything around it. Now, the 20.9 to 21% supports human life. That's a safe zone. That's good breathing air. And 19.5% or below is oxygen deficient, can't properly support human life. So when you see firefighters fighting a fire or men going into an oxygen deficient atmosphere, they're wearing a SPD or self-contained breathing apparatus or a Scott Air Pack in order to have breathable air, which is not oxygen what they're breathing. They're just breathing compressed air that's highly filtered. And we need 16% oxygen to have a fire. So in order to have your cooking stoves in your fireplace, you got to have at least 60% oxygen. So the Lord has designed the atmosphere perfectly so it won't blow up when we strike a match, and we can have fire, and it's not oxygen deficient, so the atmosphere that we breathe is 20.9, which is optimum. That's the safe level. You ever thought about that? How ingenious that is? There's some parts of the earth, I guess when you go up on Mount Everest, if you ever go up there, you have to have this low, pretty low. And often they have to have a breathing apparatus. So where we live, at sea level, you have good breathing air. That's by God's design. He designed it that way. We can have a fire and not blow up things. We can don't have to wear this unless we're in a situation like a firefighter would be. So we see God's goodness just in the air we breathe. Something to be thoughtful of, isn't it? How many of us thank God for the air we breathe? Among the other things we ought to be thankful for. See some examples of good people in the New Testament, though. You know, Dorcas was a good woman. What did she do? How was she described? Remember, she was one who described as full of good works and charitable deeds. And even in her death, her goodness was felt. Because in Acts chapter 9, verse 39, the widows, after she died, were showing the tunics and garments that she had made. Over in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and deed which she did, and it came to pass on the day that she was sick and died. When she had washed her and laid her in an upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydia, as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples which had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments that Dorcas made while she was with them, or while she was alive. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when it called all the saints and widows, presented her alive. You see, while she was laying there dead, they were likely not praising her for her ability to sew, but rather for her charity or generosity in making the clothes that she gave others. So they saw the generosity and the charity that she had during her life. That was why she was called good. Then Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. Over in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 to 24, we see where he's described as one who is generous. In Acts 11, it says, "Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." And when people were added to the Lord, so he was generous with his possessions. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, he gave of his soul, his land, his possessions, and gave them to those that were in need. So this shows consistency. This is a consistent definition that one who is good is generous to give to others what is not deserved and what is needed. So he was happy to see the progress of others. Notice again in Acts 11 that he exhorted them all, those that they would cleave with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. We'll talk about that a little bit. You know, cleave means to be stuck with or to be stuck to God. Not to be easily separated from Him. So He exhorted them with all purpose of heart that they would cleave unto God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. And because of his encouragement, others were obedient. So this is consistent with the definition that he was not begrudging of another's success. He encouraged those who had obeyed God. They were successful in obeying God. So he's an encourager. And he was liberal with his good words, which he used. And that's how he got his name. The son of encouragement, or the son of consolation. So we see where he encouraged people to be obedient to God, remain faithful to the Lord. He encouraged others by giving those that were in need what they needed. He sold his possessions and gave them what they had need. He sold his land and brought it to the apostles' feet over in Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37. Now, Robert Harkrider said regarding goodness, he says, "This is love in action. It not only desires the welfare of another, it acts with uprightness of heart and reaching out with benevolence, helping others in their time of need. We perceive the goodness and love of God by the fact that He laid down His life for us. Likewise, goodness is proven in us when we act out of love to do all we can to benefit another." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, John said, "Hereby we perceive we love the Lord, or the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and stretcheth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That doesn't. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said there, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power." So he goes on to say this may mean taking the gospel to another or rebuking him when he is in sin or tending to his physical needs. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul said, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." And then he went on to say, "For certain, a person filled with goodness will not ignore the needs of others, nor retaliate with bitterness nor hate." And he cites Ephesians 5, verse 9, says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So as we think about this in our conclusion, you see, all those who are truly led by the Spirit of God will produce the quality of goodness. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9,
For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk the chill of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. By doing kind things beyond what is expected or required, such as Barnabas and Dorcas. And Paul was confident. Such was true of the brethren in Romans chapter 5 verse 14, as we read there, he had confidence in their goodness. So what about us today? What about us? So finally, Paul talked about goodness in a number of places, but goodness signifies an honorable and moral character that is born as the Spirit's fruit. In the absolute sense, God alone is essentially and consummately good, as we noted. We've all defiled goodness through sin, yet in Christ, goodness is revived. Moral goodness is to be the character and conduct of Christians. Barnabas, for example, was a good man. He was morally honorable, possessing a nobility of character that was beneficent and charitable toward others. Like the other essential qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness is not restrained. Paul said, against us there is no law. None of those characteristics of the fruit, there is no law against them. It is not selfish and self-seeking in its treatment of others' goodnesses. Moral goodness not only enlivens one's soul to develop moral likeness of Christ, that seeks to relieve and refresh others with righteous examples and exhortations of truth. Moral goodness is honorable before God and among men. Goodness benefits one's soul and the general welfare of others. Therefore, goodness compels us to cling to what is good and then do good to all. Paul said we're to cling to those that are good. He said, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. And then in Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, therefore, if we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So what better good can we do than teach someone the gospel and encourage our own brothers to remain faithful to God's word all the days of their life? The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to receive the goodness of God by being obedient to His Word. I think we're all members of the church here, but if you're not, the alien sinner must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ as God, Christ being God's Son, and be baptized in water to wash away your sins. We as children of God, when we err, we read in 1 John chapter 1, we need to confess our sins and realize He is faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we need to endure all the trials set before us, always striving to be good in God's sight so that we can be granted that good crown that will not be taken away if we're faithful unto Him. So at this time, we urge you to come forward and make your desires known as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing? Thank you.